Every breath. That's just water in there?
Oh, man, I don't know. I mean, what it is. I want to start coughing up here and distracting you guys, and then next thing you know, then God doesn't get to worship. Kind of getting over a little bit being sick from last week, but I think it's just a little bit of a cough that's kind of stuck with me a little bit, so...
Thank you.
People said.
Amen.
Put your hands together, praise the Lord this morning.
Amen.
All right, Children's Church. Is that it? Considering Joseph's life, and you know, one of the things that it's funny how you hopefully we're growing and not the same as we were when we first are we still growing, Peggy?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, doesn't stop. You know, one of the things that usually greatly affected me was car problems, right? I mean, it's like, it was like the, let's just say I did not handle that well, like ever, back then. Yeah. But it is interesting, you know, and again, you say this, and, and then you're gonna have a problem, and then all that, what you say, is gonna be put to the test. You know, we've had this problem with our car. I've had to take it to the shop 3 times. And, you know, it's amazing how much mechanics are getting these days. Good for them. But anyway, not good for the guy who owns a car. But I will say that I'm a little surprised that I'm not bothered more. I mean, yeah, bothered, because you know, it is what it is. But I would... I just didn't, you know, sometimes you just wonder, is John, are you alive? Or is that still you? Or, you know, check your pulse. Because usually, you know, there's just something, you know, you gotta, there was a way that I would handle problems and it would usually make them worse, you know. So in other words, trials have a way of, they're designed to help us grow, right? We've been looking at the life of Joseph, and trials do, they're designed to do one of two things. To one, show what's already there, right? All right, you know, you can talk all day, but the trial shows really what you got inside you. And the second thing it does, or it's designed to do, is it's to take where you're at and help you get better, right? Help you grow. You know, so we've been looking at Joseph, and Joseph's life is an example of that principle. One, it's shows what you already have inside of you, but then two, it's designed to refine that faith and make it stronger, right? And so as we think about the life of Joseph, keep that in mind, because today we're gonna look at how he handled the crisis that was his life. It was up and down like a roller coaster, and how he grew in the sense that he didn't try to manage the outcome. You know what I'm saying by that? where he's trying to control how something's going to work, if he can just line everything up. And that, God doesn't just usually work that way. So, you know, we've all tried it. It doesn't usually work. We've got to trust him instead. So, we're in Genesis chapter 41. So keep some of those things in mind. We'll go to prayer. Father, thank you again. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord God, that these are the very words of God, and you've given them to us. And so, Lord, speak to us through this word today. Speak to every heart. You know where we are all at. We're in different places in our lives, different challenges, maybe different levels of faith, if you will. But God, you know what we need to hear. And so what's wonderful is you can take this word and speak to every single heart in this room, maybe even something a little different here, a little different there. But God, help us to hear you. Help us to be, to face you, to be confronted by you, and to receive from you what you desire to give us. And that is stronger faith in you, and to believe God, to really believe God, no matter what our circumstances are telling us. So lift each one up here, Lord. You know the hearts that are not yours yet. We pray, God, for those hearts, that they would trust in Jesus today. That there would be something in this word that would speak to that for them. And your Holy Spirit would use it in their lives. And God, for the rest of us who know you, Lord, we're not done yet. You're not done with us yet. Some are in the midst of trials right now. God, help them to trust you. Stir up conviction in the word of God today. Help us to stand confidently in you and in your word so that our testimony can be convincing to others. Thank you for this day and for your word and for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, Joseph, last week we considered Joseph in prison. Today we're considering Joseph out of prison. Or he's going to be on the way out of prison here in chapter 41. Last week we're with Joseph. He was waiting in prison in the white spaces between chapters. Remember we talked about that? Chapter 41, 40, he's in prison. Chapter 41, he's going to get out. But there's this gap of time that's represented in that space between chapter 41, 42. It's 2 years is how long that space is. Okay? It says in verse 1, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. And so again, so it begins to explain Pharaoh's dream. We'll get into some of that, but just this is where we're at. We're at the end of 2 years of waiting. Remember, Joseph thought he was going to get out because he interpreted dreams from the chief butler and the baker, and those dreams came true. And he told the chief butler, whose dream was favorable, the other one lost his head. They both dreams came true, but he gets to be reinstated into his position with the hope that he will speak for Joseph. Hey, remember me in here, so and tell the Pharaoh when you have opportunity that I'm innocent and that I'd like to have an opportunity to plead my case, right? And so in that period of time, he would have been waiting day by day, then days turned into weeks, weeks turned into months, and then to years. And so, you know, I think, though it's speculation, we would imagine that he would have gone through a series of emotional ups and downs, because though we don't have anything in this narrative of Joseph's life that indicates that he did anything wrong, he's real and he's human. And he's going to struggle with, God, are you there? He's going to ask the questions, God, how long? Right? Because you and I have our own spaces, white spaces that we've been in our lives before. Amen? And so we can relate with that. We can relate with those questions, how long? And no doubt Joseph would have been asking those. But each time he would have come back to faith. We know that because of what we see in chapter 41. And so, but where we have him at, it seems at the end, as we move into 41, it seems that Joseph has reached the high point in his life. Chris, where's Chris at? 41 or 51? Maybe he's counting down there. He's Chris, you just passed the high point, brother. I can say that because so have I. All right, so Joseph, he is. It seems maybe this is it. This is the best that it's going to be. I mean, he is in charge, if you will, of the king's prisoners. So he's not the lowliest prisoner in prison. And so he has some degree of authority and some degree of freedom, but he's still a slave. He's still a prisoner. And that's about as high, maybe, as he's going to get. It's been 2 years. I guess that's it. That can be kind of discouraging, can it? And Chris, we were just talking about you, but, you know, that's right. We won't say anything. We won't talk behind your back since you're here now. We'll talk right in front of you. So prior to the 2 years, again, he's interpreted these perplexing dreams of two prisoners, but he's been forgotten. So he languishes in prison for 2 years, two more years. Starting with verse 8, we'll jump down to verse 8. Verse 8, which will take us to verse 12. So rather than reading, you can look at the dream. There's two dreams that the Pharaoh has. And one has to do with lean cows, and then seven lean cows, or full cows, and then lean cows. And then there's another dream that has to do with grain. You can read all the details of that, but for brevity's sake, we'll just, you know. So he's had these two dreams, and nobody can interpret them. So he's got magicians and astrologers and wise men, so to speak, that he's relied on to give him messages. They have a belief in the spiritual world, and so they have a belief in many gods, and so he's hoping that maybe through his priests, if you will, they will be able to interpret the dreams. They cannot. In fact, they're in themselves, because what it comes down to is Pharaoh doesn't have anybody that's going to be able to help him. But this triggers something in the mind of the chief butler. Now it came to pass, verse 8, in the morning that his spirit, the Pharaoh's spirit, was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. Thanks a lot, chief butler. It's taken you 2 years. And you finally, if it weren't for the fact that Pharaoh could not find an answer, you'd have kept on forgetting. So I remember my faults this day, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. And he goes on, and these dreams were fulfilled. Now there was a young man, a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man, he interpreted according to his dream. And so suddenly, the two-year period of waiting, this two-year white space in between chapters, comes to an end. Now, it comes to an end on God's timetable, not Joseph's timetable. That was fine for Joseph to ask the chief butler to remember it, but it was going to be according to God's timetable, not Joseph's, not the chief butler's, not anybody else. In fact, who does the dream come from? The dream comes from God. And so God is the reason why, if you will, that there is a two-year waiting period at all. Anybody waiting for anything out there? Okay? God has a hand in that white space. Okay? And so God is the one that allowed the space to begin, that time of waiting, and he's the one that brings it to an end. And in fact, it's not just 2 years. There's this 2 years, but it's been 13 years since he had been sold as a slave. Remember, he was a shepherd to his father's flock. So he was 17 years old, and now he's 30. And so it's been 13 years, right, of basically being in this tumultuous upheaval of a life and waiting. And still, again, what was the initiation back when he was 17? It was dreams from God that have yet to be interpreted. So Pharaoh calls for Joseph, and Joseph cleans himself up. You know, obviously he's got scruff, he shaves, and prepares himself to meet with the Pharaoh. And in verse 15, Pharaoh says, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you, and you can understand a dream to interpret it." So what's interesting is, and in fact, as I was looking at these notes again last night, something just struck me. And so Joseph's reply is this, okay? He replies, there's nothing self-serving in his reply. There's no attempt to take this opportunity right now to plead his case. Remember that 2 years ago, that's plead my case, but here he is now before Pharaoh. And the first thing that he does is not plead his case. In fact, there's nothing about pleading his case in the whole narrative as far as I can tell. It's all about, in fact, what does he say? I love what he said. He says, "Sorry, I can't do it." Right? That's what he says. "I can't do it, but God can. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." There's nothing here. Here's a man that has been waiting and waiting and waiting to plead his case before Pharaoh, and he doesn't plead his case before Pharaoh because in 2 years of this, in this space of waiting, he's learned to trust God. To trust God's timing. To not try to manage the outcome himself, but to trust that God will open the door and bring an end to his waiting. You know, when he goes into details, he's going to go into details once he interprets the dream and then explains the type of individual that should be called to solve the problems, to prepare for the coming of the dream. Even there, he doesn't say, "Oh, by the way, I can do that. You just, you know, I'm perfect for that. I've managed my father's flocks, then I managed Potter's first household, made his household, him prosperous. Oh, and I took care of your prisoners, and it was a prosperous situation as could be in there, and I have management skills and I can do this." It is no self-promotion. He's trusting the Lord. "I can't do it, but God can." Doesn't promote himself. There's no self-endorsement. He's not advertising his divine powers of dream interpretation and analysis. Joseph endorses God. Joseph promotes God. Joseph gives God all the glory. "I can't do it, but God can." It's Joseph's 13-year life of hardship has demonstrated that man's best efforts are of no avail and cannot deliver. Think about the different episodes in his life and how deliverance was always out of his grasp. Recall his brother, his oldest brother, Reuben. Reuben tried to deliver him and failed. Could not deliver Joseph. I believe that his character, Joseph's character was such that in itself should have been cause for some element of deliverance, but his morality, his integrity only got him into worse trouble. That didn't deliver him. His good testimony with Potiphar did not deliver him. Potiphar still put him in the prison. And then the chief butler forgets him. The man can do nothing. We are helpless. We cannot change the outcome of things. But God can. And that is what Joseph is learning. He's learned of his own inability and of God's ability. You know, isn't that what God does in our lives, by the way? Isn't part of his plan to bring us to the end of ourselves, so that all there is God, right? But we make that really hard on ourselves, don't we? It's like we just fight tooth and nail for our independence, for our autonomy, for our will. How's that working out for you? Keep on fighting. You're still going to lose. It's surrender. I think of remember Jacob wrestling with the angel at the... Do you think he really had the power to beat the angel of the Lord? Let me go, the angel says. I'll let you go when you bless me, but not sooner. But Jacob had come to the end of himself. And God will wrestle you until you say surrender. Joseph could not deliver himself from his brother's wrath. He could not save himself from slavery. He could not liberate himself from prison. He could not procure an audience with Pharaoh. He could not interpret dreams. He was absolutely convinced that God could. That God could deliver him. That God could answer his prayer. That God could meet his need. That God could raise him out of the ashes. That God could do it. I can't. God can. I can't interpret dreams. God can. Came to believe that nothing was impossible for God. And God was able to use Joseph because Joseph believed God. We'd all put our hands out, yeah, I want God to use me. But you know, there are things in our lives that sometimes show us otherwise. We have an orthodox faith, but not a faith that has feet. You know what I'm saying? A faith that's worked out in our lives. The trials tend to reveal that. So what's interesting about what Joseph says, though, is he's convinced that God can interpret Pharaoh's dream. He's convinced that God can give Joseph the ability to interpret Pharaoh's dream. But God has not interpreted his own dream yet. You see what faith that takes? Joseph has a dream that has gone uninterpreted. He's still suffering from this uninterpreted dream. But he believes that though God has not given the answer and the interpretation to his own dreams, he can give the answer and the interpretation to Pharaoh's dream. That's faith. So, the interpretation moving on. There will be 7 years of abundant harvest followed by 7 years of famine in the land. Right? That's the interpretation. You can go ahead and read it. And then Joseph says to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. Again, both dreams are saying the same thing. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. So, what's amazing about this is that Pharaoh is convinced that Joseph's interpretation is true to the extent that he will appoint Joseph to this great position of power and change the governing of the whole land because of the word of one man that's basically hearsay. He heard it from the chief butler. And what Joseph is suggesting is a complete upheaval of the way that they're doing the economy and running the land right now. And the Pharaoh believes Joseph. He's convinced by the word of a slave, a foreigner, an accused rapist, and a prisoner. I mean, we just read it, but do you get it? How crazy that is? The most powerful ruler in the land is going on the word of an accused rapist, prisoner, slave, foreigner, Hebrew. Or did that just kind of go past your head? Pharaoh is convinced by the word of this man because this man is convinced by the word of God and he has a convincing witness. There is something about Joseph and how he has lived his life and how he's lived the life of faith and how he has not lived a self-promotional life. He's not lived a life of arrogance or pride. None of those things that might happen to somebody that rises up the ranks. He's not looking to get something from Pharaoh. There's something about Joseph. I mean, the Pharaoh believes in many gods. But he is convinced that Joseph's God and what Joseph's God has said is true. You know, all the power and authority in the world at this point cannot help Pharaoh. Apart from divine intervention from the God of the universe, that's Joseph's God, Pharaoh is helpless before the calamity that is to come, the great famine that is going to destroy the land. And you know who Pharaoh needs? He needs that prisoner. He needs that slave. He needs that foreigner. That criminal. That's who we need. He needs Joseph. Only Joseph can help. In fact, he needs Joseph's God. Because only Joseph's God can help. You know, and I just want to just stay on this point just a little longer, and that is this. There's, you see, Joseph is convinced about who his God is. He's learned it in the white pages, this white space in between chapters. He's learned it for 13 years. He's been in this process of learning and growing and understanding who this God is. And what he's come out on the other side is he is completely and fully convinced in God's purposes and plans for his life. Though he does not know what they are himself. He does not know that this is going to work out for him, to elevate him, to change his situation, to get him out of prison. He doesn't know what's going to come. He's just convinced by God. And listen, when you're convinced by God, that convincing witness is compelling to others. You know what I'm saying? If there's something that you so believe in, there's something about that, the way that you convey that truth. But it's completely different if you're talking to somebody and but they're not quite sure. You know what I'm talking about? You're not quite sure. Well, maybe. You're going to follow that person? You're going to completely follow that person, go wherever they go if they're not quite sure where they're going? Have you ever followed anybody, gone hiking or done anything like that? And I think it's this way, maybe that way. Let's get somebody else to lead, please. Right? But I like the one that, I want to follow the guy that says, I know exactly where I'm going. Who's gone hiking with McDaniels before, anybody? They always know where they're going. At least when they're in the mountains. I don't know about everywhere else. But when they're out in the mountains, they know where they're going. They know these paths. And these trails, like the back of their hand, some of these trails, they know where they're going. So they're safe, so to speak. Well, generally speaking, we've gone on a number of trails, always have a blast. But you know what? I don't have to think much. I can just enjoy the hike because I know Mike and Peggy know where they're going. Okay. Don't lie to me. Oh, so Mike and Peggy having this conversation. Just don't tell them we don't know where we're going. Just don't say anything. Don't look like you're confused. Good luck with them, by the way. I don't want to follow anybody that doesn't know where they're going. If they're unsure where they're going, I want to follow somebody that knows exactly where they're going because they've been on this trail before. And those two testimonies are as wide as a great chasm between those who are convinced and those who are unsure. Joseph is convinced. And that has an effect on Pharaoh. Has a powerful effect on Pharaoh. This stranger, this foreigner, this prisoner, this slave. Okay, I'm convinced by what you say. And you know, there's going to come a time, and there has come a time already, no doubt in your life, when people come to the end of themselves. They have reached the end of their resources. They have exhausted their options. They are at their wits' end. And like Joseph, we need to be ready. Do you think things are going to get easier in this world? Things are going to get a lot harder. Things are going to get a lot more difficult in this world. Right? It has already in a number of ways. There's challenges that some of you have seen in your lifetime, and you would be you're absolutely stunned that you've gone from back being, you know, some of you were born back in the 50s, maybe earlier than that, and where we've gone in 80 years. For me, I'm 52. Do you start losing track of how old you are after you get over 50? Because sometimes I think I'm still 51 or I'm 53, and I get a little confused. But just in my time, the changes. A transformed culture, and not for the better. Church is gonna face some things. People, your community, the community, we're gonna face some things. People are gonna hit a wall. People are gonna come to the end of themselves. If we're not ready with an answer, who will be? We are called to be ready to give an answer. Peter says that, 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What does he say? Be ready. Someone next to you is going to hit a wall. They're going to be in a spot. They're going to come to their wits' end, and they're going to need an answer. They're going to need hope. Some of us are raising teenagers and young adults. How's that working out? Is that fun? A little challenge. Sometimes we, who are doing that, we're hitting a wall. And we need help from some of you who have done some of that. And no, not all perfectly, but we need help. Right? We need to be ready to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that's within us. Joseph's ready. He's ready. I remember, I know I've shared this before, but this lesson on being ready, I know I read something, how to have a safe home or church or something like that. One of the suggestions was to have, fire extinguishers, right? Have one under the sink. And who has a fire extinguisher under their sink or and their home? All right, well, lesson, you need to have one. Just have one. Anyway, so I go out and buy a couple of extinguishers, one for my house, one for the church. And I'm driving. I'm feeling pretty good about myself. I'm doing a little proactive, you know. But you know, when you buy something like that, you kind of want to use it. You want to have a reason to use something like that. You know, it's like, what's the good of just having one and not having an opportunity to use it? So I'm kind of like half hoping that I'd have a reason to use it. This is one of those miracles in life that actually happens. And everything goes the way that you kind of thought you'd love for it to go. And I'm driving. I'm just driving past near the laundromat here. And I'm on my way to church. And there's a car on the side of the road with the hood up. And there's smoke gushing out of that. I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. I've never been more prepared in my life. So I'm quick. I mean, I'm like, I don't know if I threw a, I didn't throw a flare out and, you know, block the traffic. Pulled up on the curb and started hearing the Chariots of Fire music running through my head. And there I am with my fire extinguisher running across the street. I didn't talk to the people. I'm just going right to the smoke. Oh, pop that baby open. Run back to my car. Cape flying behind me. Who was that masked man? I didn't know they had something like that in the community where people just come up and put out fires. Just random car driving by. We didn't have to call the fire department. I beat them. Being ready. Being ready. Because smoke's coming and fire's coming and accidents are coming and trials are coming and struggles are coming and you're going to be put to the test. And the people around you are going to be put to the test. And you're going to have a fire extinguisher to help put it out. We need to be ready. It is the man of God or woman of God, the man who is convinced by God, who has the answer to calm troubled spirits. Pharaoh's spirit was troubled. Joseph and his convincing testimony was the answer that Pharaoh needed. And settle that heart, settle this spirit. The question this morning is, are we convinced? Are we convinced of the truth that we believe in? Do we believe it? Do we know why we believe it? Have we learned to believe it in between the chapters on white places? Have we learned to trust God when the smoke comes? Are we convinced? Is our character convincing? Are we convinced of the message that we're called to preach? Are we ready to give an answer? And one of the greatest strategies of the enemy is to sow seeds of doubt in the hearts of believers. And this has been his strategy since the beginning, when he said to Eve, "Hath God said?" And he sowed the seeds of doubt, causing her to doubt God in two ways. Is God true, or did he lie? And is God good, or is he withholding good from us? So he sows those seeds of the doubt of the nature of God. And that is, those are the things that we have to grapple with in this life of faith. When the smoke comes and the fire comes and the challenges come, is God true and is God good? And there's the enemy planting the seeds of doubt. No, go to plan B. No, fret, worry, complain, grumble. No, God's not good. Find good yourself. As I thought of this, one of the reasons that the church, and I speak in general, let the Holy Spirit apply that personally, if this is you, but we are so easily influenced by the world because we allow it to talk us out of our convictions. The world's doing a really good job right now of talking the church out of its stance on the Word of God. There is a wholesale departure in Christendom, departing from the Word of God. Just look at all the cultural issues. They're moral issues today. And the church is departing from what the Word of God says and listening instead to what the world says. And what the church is doing is it's weighing the Word of God with the world of the culture and the word of the world, and in the process making the compromises and losing its convicting witness that the words of God are true. And so the world talks, we listen, and our confidence is shaken. Trials come and our confidence is shaken. The devil questions and tempts and our confidence is shaken. The world mocks and ridicules and our confidence is shaken. We're unfriended and abandoned or unliked and our confidence is shaken. We see others compromise and fall away and our confidence is shaken. Prayers seemingly go unanswered at times and our confidence is shaken. We are forgotten at times and our confidence is shaken. And we wait and wait in the blank white space in between chapters and our confidence is shaken. And our confidence is shaken. Then how will our witness be convincing? If we don't really believe what we believe, then we're not going to convince anybody. Now, we know that the ultimate convincing is the Holy Spirit, but He uses our belief in the Word of God and our trust in Christ and our trust in the Holy Spirit to be a part of that drawing and that compelling. But if we don't believe it, we say it, but we don't live what we believe, if we're not convinced ourselves, we're not going to convince anybody else. Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power. That's a wonderful memory verse. But if that's all it is in our lives, and that faith in that word does nothing to inspire conviction, then there's a problem. Do we believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? This is what Paul writes in Romans 5. He says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. That's been the life of Joseph, as we've seen. Now, hope does not disappoint. Some of you have memorized that, I can see. Hope does not disappoint. God does not disappoint. Christ does not disappoint. Doesn't mean that His plan for you isn't to go through a valley. It is. We're all there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me in the valley. In the valley. There's nothing sweeter than being with Christ in the valley. It's one thing to be with Him up on the mountain peak, but in the valley. When it's your raw faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. Nothing's weird then. And you know what happens when it's you and Him in the valley? Conviction that His word is true and you believe it with your whole heart. And then you can go to anybody else in the valley because you know what it's like to be in the valley and have Christ be with you in the valley. You can tell anybody else, listen, if you have Jesus in the valley, then you can do it. You can get through the valley. But you've heard those that might say something to that effect, but it's not convincing. And then there's a big difference when you've heard from somebody that has. And that's compelling. So our confidence must be, I believe, based on not the consensus of the culture, but on two things. On the consensus of one. If it's God and, then it's going to be God minus, meaning minus God. Our conviction and our confidence has to be on the consensus of one, on the Word of God. And the second thing, on experiencing that Word in our lives. In other words, personal experience with God that we believe. We need to be able to tell others, listen, I've tested this myself. Right? I can look at anybody, and I, as you know, talked to a lot of people. Counsel, met with a lot of people in hard times. And I've come to realize that I can, with complete conviction, tell them if they trust Jesus, they'll make it through. If they, because I can speak from the conviction of having experienced the Word of God. Otherwise, what I'm sharing them is just hearsay. I've heard it said that if you trust God and His Word, then you'll make it through. Is that as convincing? Would you come to me again? If I said, I've heard it said. Somebody out there said that if you trust this, you'll make it through. Or somebody comes up to you and they look it in the eye, and you look them in the eye, and you say to them, listen, I've lived it. This is completely trustworthy. Stand on the Word of God. You look in their eyes and tell them that, that's a compelling witness. But this is something that Joseph learned. He learned it, this conviction. He learned it in the pit with his brothers plotting his death. He learned it when his feet hurt with fetters. He learned it when he was laid in irons. He learned it in the slave market. He learned it in Potiphar's house. He learned it as he fled from the temptress. He learned it in the prison cell. It's all learned. We don't just wake up one day with this great conviction. It's learned in a life of faith, trusting God. You know, Jesus encouraged this confidence and conviction when he said this. This is in Luke 21. It's also in Matthew 20. It says, before all these things, Jesus says, he's speaking to his disciples and all of those that would follow Christ from there on in the future. And even has an eye toward the end times. And we're living in the last days even. They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you can even see Joseph's life pattern in this. They will deliver you up to prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. You want to know what the testimony of Pharaoh was in regards to Joseph? As Joseph provides instruction about how to deal with the dilemma that was to come as a result of the dreams and their interpretation. Somebody needs to kind of help put things together. You need to find a wise guy. You need to find somebody that's really smart. Somebody knows how to deal with finance. Somebody knows how to manage and do a number of those kind of things. You need somebody like that. And remember what Pharaoh said? It's right here. Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? And Jesus says, listen, when you're called upon, and that day will come, be ready. If you walk in with me, if you trust in me, I'll give you the words to say when the time comes. Has God done that in your life? Something came out, and all of a sudden you just had the words, and you were kind of amazed at yourself. What just came out of my mouth? I wasn't even thinking along those lines, but it was because you were already walking with God. And you were already a vessel fit for His use so that He could call you at any moment in time, no matter what you're doing. And all of a sudden He can say, here's the time I'm going to pluck you out of this situation and put you right here. And I'm going to give you the words to say. And it's going to be the Spirit of God speaking through you. Do you believe that? Jesus is saying, trust me on this. Don't sweat it. Don't worry yourself over, what am I going, we all do that, right? Don't worry yourself over about all the things that you're, don't try to create your argument in your mind. Trust the Lord. He won't fail. And he won't fail you in that moment. Why? Because ultimately, what is it about? It's about him getting the glory. It's about him being a testimony through you. It's about him using slaves and prisoners and criminals and foreigners, and putting his voice and his mouth in them and his words in them and his power in them to be a witness to those around us. What it comes down to is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Sometimes we just say to ourselves, just a reminder, yeah, come back, Lord. I believe it all over again. I receive it all over again. This is true. I can stand on this, though everything else around me gives way. Amen? Let's stand. So, in closing, let us, as his people, called by his name, let us go forth from this place in the absolute conviction that God's word is true and we can count on it, and that we don't need a plan B. We can trust God fully and completely, and he will guide us and direct us, and we are to be unashamed of his gospel. It is indeed the power of God unto salvation. What is our testimony? I can't do it. Right? I can't do it. Say, I can't do it. I can't do it. Say it together. But God can. Amen. Father, thank you. We give you praise. Thank you for reminding us today that we can do nothing of ourselves. But with you, all things are possible. Joseph believed that even when you didn't interpret his own dreams for him, he believed that you'd interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And he was ready to give an answer. He was ready to give an interpretation. He was ready to share your words. God, may we be a people ready when called upon. There are those around us that need you, and when they come to us, they need to see that we are absolutely convinced that your word is true. May it be so in our lives. Stir up new conviction, fresh conviction in our lives, God. Forgive us when we've allowed seeds of doubt to cause us to question the word of God. Bring us back to a strong faith and a settled faith and a renewed faith in you. And Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, may they begin their journey of faith today, trusting that what you have done for them is true. Your son died on the cross for them and rose again on the third day. And through that, we can be forgiven and brought into your family. God, do that work of conviction in their lives. Thank you again. Lead and guide us for your glory, that we would make much of you through our convincing testimony. In Jesus' name, all God's people say,